As we get started this morning, you may have picked up on the theme for our service today, this idea of a call. So as we get started, I want you to imagine a scene for me. It's somewhere, let's say, around 1990. After a long week of school, work, sports, other extracurricular activities, a family is just getting back home from a Friday night out. They did some shopping at the local mall, maybe a stop at the music store to buy an album. Maybe you remember one of those. Then, of course, a luxurious dinner at the mall food court, a bountiful cornucopia of restaurant choices where everyone gets to eat what they want, no fighting in the family. And then on their way home, they make a quick stop at Blockbuster to pick up the perfect movie for family night. Well, who am I kidding? There's no quick stops at Blockbuster. You have to look at all the new releases, find the perfect movie to watch that weekend. Kids, sometime ask your parents about Blockbuster. It's going to blow your mind. So now they're home, they're getting settled in, they're ready to pop their movie into the VCR, but then the phone rings. Now I know that some of you youngins out there are saying, whose phone rang? Oh, no. It was the phone. The house phone, which, unless this was in the swankiest of neighborhoods at the time, was still connected to the wall. Granted, it may have been connected by a very lengthy cord that could stretch all over the house to every room in the house, but still connected to the wall. So let me ask you, how did it go in your house? Was there a designated phone answerer? Someone who always insisted on answering the phone? Was there a rush to the phone? Did brother or sister race to be the one to pick up the phone, assuming it was going to be one of their friends calling? What a great feeling it was when someone else beat you to pick up the phone, only to hear those words come from their mouth, "It's for you." Regardless of how it went, though, someone was answering that phone. I mean, there was a person on the other end of the line who was intentionally calling to speak with someone in your house, and it couldn't wait until the next time you saw that person. Otherwise, it would have, right? That would have been the only other way they would have gotten in touch with you. But no, they needed to talk to you, so they made a call, and that phone got answered. Today, it's a little bit different how we deal with telephone calls. In some ways, today we treat a telephone call the same way we might treat the ringing of a doorbell. Immediate suspicion, right? Who's calling me? They know I have email. They know they can text me. Even if you don't recognize the number, that's even worse, right? What do these people want out of me? There's a man today, maybe you're familiar with him, his name is Bob Goff. I know some of our Bible study groups and classes have gone through some of his studies or books that he has written. He's an amazing man, a lawyer, a speaker, a diplomat, a New York Times bestselling author of Christian books, quite a fun, unique personality, and is really has some incredible life stories, some incredible experiences that he has written about. And he has a rule that he always answers the phone. No matter what, he says, he tries to be the most available guy in the world. In fact, he even publishes his phone number in one of the books that he has written and encourages people to call him. A few months ago, our college and career Bible study class was going through one of his studies, and they saw the phone number, and they decided to call him, and he picked up and talked to one of our Sunday school classes. I'm not sure how the conversation went. I think they were a little freaked out that he actually did pick up, and there was a famous person on the other end of the line. I'm not planning on instituting that strategy in my own life anytime soon, but I'm glad it works well for him. Our text today deals with some guys who were called. They were called and they answered. Not called on the phone, of course, but they too wanted to be available. And that call came from a teacher, a rabbi, who was inviting them to be his disciples. We're not told much of what they knew, but we do get to see how they answered the call. So let's take a look. Our text today is from the first chapter of Mark. It is Jesus calling his first disciples. We'll be reading verses 14 to 20. Let's see what happens when they're called. It says this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. After he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So here we are at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. His cousin John has been out in the wilderness preaching this message of one who is to come, saying the Messiah is coming, get ready, you need to be ready for him. And now Jesus has come and been baptized by John, marking the beginning of his ministry. Jesus goes into the wilderness to spend his own time out there preparing himself for what's going to happen. And now we see that he is ready to begin the work that he was sent for. And he goes all around Galilee and it says he's preaching this message. He is saying, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, so repent and believe the good news. Jesus says, the work that I am here to do begins now. The kingdom of God is right here with us. Not way off somewhere in the distance, in the future, after we die. No, not just then. The time has come. It is here right now. You can repent today and believe the good news at this very moment. And the very first thing we see him do as a part of that message in the book of Mark, is to call some other people to be a part of the work with him. Now, as I mentioned, we don't know much else besides what we are given here in the context. It seems that Jesus is just taking a nice stroll beside the Sea of Galilee. He sees a couple of guys casting their nets into the lake. You see, fishing was big business in this region and certainly in this time. Simon and his brother Andrew would have known this business very well. And the text does not indicate one way or another whether Jesus had a previous relationship with these guys. The Gospel of Mark is famous for getting right to the point. Not worrying about the details, it gets to the big picture every time, leaves out many of the details that other Gospels include. So what do you think? Was this the first time that they had ever seen Jesus and he extended this call to them and they just dropped everything and followed him? Maybe. Or maybe they had heard this teaching before. We've been told he's going around preaching this message, and it would have been very normal for him to go do that at the local fishing dock where he might pick up a crowd, where a crowd is gathered, and they might gather around to hear his teachings. Had these guys heard him? Had they been intrigued? Had they gone a little bit closer? Had they stood at the back of the crowd and listened? Had they stayed after to maybe have a Q&A and ask him some questions? Had they built a relationship with him and they knew him well? Maybe. We're not told in the text. And I think if we were to ask Mark, he would say, who cares? What does it matter? The call is the same no matter the circumstances. The focus here is that Jesus has extended an invitation to them, and they dropped everything and followed him. First, it was Simon and his brother Andrew, who we were told were just casting their net into the lake, possibly right from the shore. And Jesus says three words to them that change their lives forever. Come, follow me. And he followed it up with, and I will send you out to fish for people. Or if you're more familiar with the more traditional translation, the rendering of that text, it says, I will make you fishers of men. You have been fishermen, but I'm going to make you fishers of people. If you're going to follow me, then that means that you are going to be reaching out to other people to bring them in as well, Jesus says. And that same invitation goes to James and John, another set of brothers who seem to be working in the family business, but right then and there, they leave their father's business behind. They leave him with the hired men, and they go and follow Jesus. How hard do you think that must have been for them? How difficult must it have been to drop everything and just go? If I'm in the middle of a task, if I'm doing something, it's hard to drop it for anything. If I'm in working mode, I'm going to stay and finish the job. But these guys seem to change their vocation, change their life's trajectory right then and there in that very moment. Was there hesitation? Was there doubt? Did they want to ask if they could run home and maybe check in with their wives really quickly about this whole new life they're interested in? We don't know. We're only told the important part of the story, that Jesus called and they followed. We saw the very same thing in the story that we heard Robert read earlier from the book of Genesis. A man named Abram is called by God to leave everything behind and go to a new place, to a new country. Just like James and John, he is asked to leave his father's household behind and go to a new place that God will show him. 75 years old, and he is asked to pack up everything and go to somewhere that he does not know the way. He's not given a map. He's not given a final destination. God says, you start moving, and I'll show you the way as you go. Some of you have heard me say this before in Bible study. That was a really big call, a really big call. But the promise God made to him was even bigger. God told Abraham that this plan of him going and following in faith, well, through that plan, all people on earth would be blessed. And it is through the story of Abraham that eventually all people on earth are blessed by the coming of Jesus. And now we see Jesus here in the place that Abram was told to go, walking by the Sea of Galilee because of his faithfulness of his direct ancestor, Abraham. Something like his 40th great-grandfather, way back when, followed the call, which leads to Jesus being here, now inviting others with the same call. The invitation of Jesus then and now is to follow him. He says to these men while they are out fishing, come, stick with me. Learn to do what I do. Learn to speak how I speak. Learn to bring others like I am bringing you in now. I mean, he could have encouraged them to pray more. He could have sat down with them right then and there and prayed with them, and that would have been a good thing. He could have told them to make sure they were attending their weekly services at the synagogue. He could have told them they really need to be reading their Hebrew Bibles more, but no. The invitation was much bigger than any of those things that we can do one time and check them off the list. He invited them, and he invites us to be his disciples. Now, disciple is a word that you really don't hear outside of church all that often these days, but it would have been a pretty common word back in Jesus' day. A disciple is an apprentice. A mentee, someone who is being trained and supervised in order to take on certain tasks. It was common for Jewish rabbis to have their own disciples, but also common for any other profession to have their own disciples or apprentices who worked under them in order to learn how to do the work. And Jesus says, come and be my disciples. You've heard my message that the kingdom of God is right here with us. It's unfolding all around us. So all of us ought to repent and believe the good news. You've heard that message. Repent is another one of those words that we use in church a lot. It simply means this. To repent is if you're going one way, you stop and go a different way. And here to repent is to turn away from anything opposed to the kingdom of God and instead turn towards the things that God is calling you to. That's it. Believe the good news that God has something so much better for you than anything you could come up with on your own. That is the message that Jesus is preaching. And you know how he loves to use analogies. He talks about sheep or seeds or farming, all sorts of different things that the people understood. And he does the same thing with these guys and their boats. He says, you have been fishing, but now I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. You're going to follow me so that we can now take this good news to other people, and you're going to reach out to other people. Jesus says, you did leave your boat behind, but we have a whole new boat that we're going to be getting into together. Now, when it comes to boats in church, If we're honest, there are probably some other boating analogies we would maybe rather use than a fishing boat. Sometimes we might want to think of the church as a cruise ship, right? Something here to meet my needs. Something here that exists so that I can be fed. I choose from an assortment of options available of how my needs can best be met. And I'll be honest, the image of the church as a cruise ship sounds really nice, but it is not the analogy that Jesus uses. Sometimes maybe we wish and we prefer to think of the church as a speedboat. We come to worship for the enjoyment, for the thrill of it being in this room. We love the good feeling that we get by being here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights and any other time. We come for the experience of it, and maybe we can then leave it behind when we're done with it. You know, back to the real world after spending our Sundays here. Sounds awesome to me, but it is not the analogy that Jesus uses. Jesus says the kingdom of God is a working boat. It is a fishing boat. And the local church in all of its multifaceted expressions is an outpost for the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Did you know that we, First Baptist Roswell, are an outpost for the kingdom of God? We are a working boat right here in our community. Have you ever been on a fishing boat before? And I mean on a real working boat where there is one job and one job only, and that is to catch fish. Yeah, I have not either, so I did what any responsible preacher would do, and I watched some episodes of Deadliest Catch this weekend. I'd actually never seen it before, but apparently a lot of people have, because there's 17 seasons of it, and turns out it's not actually about fishing, it's about crabbing. So, who knew? Probably a lot of people, again. So I suppose if Jesus had come and found these guys on those boats in Deadliest Catch, he would have said, come, follow me, and I will make you crabbers of men. It just doesn't have the same ring to it. But all the same, these guys are in treacherously cold and difficult waters of the Bering Sea, attempting to bring in harvests of the Alaskan king crab. Working these waters, it's where they get the title, has been called one of the most dangerous jobs in the world. Every crabbing season, about one person dies a week attempting this job. And here's the thing, I bet Peter, Andrew, James, and John knew all too well about the dangers of being out on fishing boats. And here's the thing, when you are out on one of these boats, when it's time to bring in the harvest, to really do the work, there are no bystanders on these boats. No one is there just to hang out and have fun. Everyone has a role to play. The point of being on a fishing boat is to fish. You're on a working boat to do a job. Everyone has something they can be doing, or otherwise, they would not want to be on that boat in the first place. Jesus said to his disciples, come, follow me. Now, the disciples were not just 12 men a long time ago. There were many other disciples in Jesus' day. And today we too can be called Jesus' disciples. I am called to be a disciple of Jesus. So when we say the disciples, that's us. We are all called to follow him. But I imagine if you are like me, there are some things that might hold you back, that might deter you from going all in to being a follower of Jesus. You see, we like to have control, don't we? We like to set the agenda. We like to be in charge of our own lives. But a follower is just that, a follower. Disciples do not set the agenda. Followers don't follow their own path. Apprentices don't create the game plan. To be a disciple of Jesus is to place your trust in someone who knows so much better than you. In his most well-known work, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It is the call of all of us to die to self so that we can more and more live into the reality that God has for us each and every day. Trusting in God with our lives is not something that happens just one time when you say a prayer asking Jesus into your life. That's just the very beginning of trust. That is the starting point that leads into a deeper and deeper relationship of following Jesus each and every day, of dying to self so that you can follow someone much greater than yourself. In John chapter 14, Jesus knows his time on earth is coming to a close. He's meeting with his disciples and he tells them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me." He goes on to say, this is not going to be the end of the story. I'm actually going somewhere. And if you've been listening to my teachings, you know how to get there as well. And in verse 5, it says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus replies, "I am the way." When Jesus says to his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he says it in the present tense. Following after Jesus is not only about securing one's eternal destination, it is about life here and now. Jesus says, "Come and listen to my teachings. Listen for my instruction. Learn how to be like me. Learn how to speak like me. Go into the world where I am going. I am the way. If you want to follow me, you have to look for me out in the world. Be on the lookout for me on your way into work. Be on the lookout for me in your school. Be on the lookout for me in your place of business. Look out for me in your homes, and then follow after me." Now I get it. This can feel so abstract, right? Yeah, Logan, I get it. I'm supposed to follow Jesus. I hear what you're saying about being a disciple in the here and now, but what do I actually do? I get it, and I can't say exactly what every person ought to do in their own walk of faith with Jesus, but I do know this. Every person has a next step that they can take. Just take the next step. Whether you've been following Jesus for an hour or for a century, take the next step. You cannot follow Jesus standing still. For each of us, though, certainly our next steps ought to be guided by his words, his life, his mission. So here's something each of us can absolutely do. Pick up our Bibles, find a gospel, and start reading. In those stories, you will see the places that Jesus often went. He often went to the hurting, the broken, the forgotten, the disenfranchised, the lost, the ones who need to hear his words of love and grace and abundant life that can only be found in God, which is, of course, everyone. Everyone he met, he made himself available to. As he told those disciples getting off the boat that day, part and parcel of following him is reaching out to others along the way. So think about what that means for you, to simply take the next step in your life of faith. I'll close with this. A friend of mine told me the story about how he made his high school baseball team. He was a pretty good baseball player. He had the skills to get on the team. But there was also a rule at the tryout. You had to run a mile in a certain time. And he wasn't much of a runner. He was a catcher. So he wasn't exactly a runner. He wasn't excited about that part, but he trained and he trained, and he got his time pretty close to the necessary time, but it was going to be cutting it close on the day of the tryouts. And he had a buddy who came to him and said, "I know you're nervous. I can make the time. Follow me and just watch the back of my feet. Just watch the back of my feet. Don't look anywhere else. Watch the back of my feet." And in so doing, he made the time needed, and he made the team that day. Maybe you can identify with that. You don't know the end of the story, right? We hardly know what's around the corner these days. My whole life, I have felt like I'm living in the dark, and God just shines a light on the very next thing that I'm supposed to do. Not the thing 50 years down the road, just the very next thing in front of me. So think about for you today, what does it mean for you to take the next step of discipleship? And once you've taken that step, you take the next step, the next step, and the next step, and in so doing, you are going to end up exactly where you are supposed to be. Wherever Jesus is going, his call to all of us are those words, come, follow me. Let's pray together. God, we hear your call. We hear you calling out to us, and we want to answer. And yet our lives are so filled with so many other things. We get distracted. We get busy. We turn away from the things that you are calling us to. Bring us back to you, God. Help us to follow after you with all that we are as we give our heart, mind, soul, and strength to your mission for us in the world. Help us as a church continually pursue being an outpost of your kingdom here in our community, serving your interests alone in all that we do. And in all of this, we pray for your direction and your guidance and your help. In your name that we pray. Amen.